Tom, I think that what's gone before is just going to lead straight on to what you've got to say, I'm sure. Father, we just thank you for dear Tom and ask you to really bless him and anoint each word he has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I want to do a word study this morning, and that word, of course, is what's on the screen there, faithfulness or faithful. And when we consider faithfulness, and more particularly what it means to be faithful, I wonder if we fully realise the depth and the diversity of this word when we use it. Now, today is Palm Sunday, this is Passion Week coming up, and I suppose we could say that Jesus has been faithful to complete the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, your king comes to you on a foal or a donkey." Or even we could say he was faithful when he set his face and faced the cross on our behalf. If I were to ask you what other words you would use to describe faithful or faithfulness, you would probably come up with some of these: loyal, devoted, dependable, steadfast, trustworthy, etc. One would tend to use it regarding a husband or a wife, a family member, a political party, a servant or a housekeeper, a fellow Christian, an employee, or a partner in business. There are many descriptions and applications for the words faithful and faithfulness. However, in the Bible, it has a more precise meaning, which talks about good foundations and stability. Good foundations and stability. Now, the New Testament Greek word that describes faithful is a word called pestos. It's P-E-S-T-O-S. Pestos. And here faithful is used in two senses. The first sense is passive. In other words, to be faithful, to be trusted, reliable. Something that just is. There's no required action on our part. It's just a state that is. If, for example, where we see of God in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. God is pestos, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The other sense is more active, and it signifies believing, trusting, relying, something that requires action. For instance, in John, where Jesus is talking to Thomas, John 20, verse 27, he says this. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Pestos. That is the same meaning that has a word applied to it, pestos. Now, we know that the New Testament Greek leans towards being a bit one-dimensional in its descriptions. Old Testament Hebrew words, however, always carry a more diverse, richer, multi-definition of words, and so it is with faithful. So, to gain in knowledge and appreciation of this, we look at Old Testament Hebrew in all its richness. To do this, we start with that verb, faithfulness. The Hebrew word is a verb that best describes faithfulness, a word called aman, aman, which means to be certain, enduring, to trust, to believe. It's derived from are three other words. Well, three other words. One is one that we're familiar with, amen, which means that's truth, in the sense meaning so be it, so be it. Second word is emet, which means true, in the sense and the meaning of it is trustworthy, sure. And the last one is emuna, which means faith. In this sense, meaning firmness, stability. Let me give you some Old Testament, some examples of it. Just so happens to be in the Old Testament from Psalms. Amen. Psalm 106, 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Amen. See, there you go. Hebrew scholars already. Second one is the Emet, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. An example of Emuna is Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. There are other words that kind of fit in because they're broad and rich and diverse. I just love Old Testament Hebrew. And one is het emin, which you will see in a moment or two, which means someone who is considered trustworthy. Het emin. Het emin. The word we're going to focus on is emet this morning. And to do this, we will run the Bible Project video now and check it out.
If you try to describe what God is like, it can be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at this last characteristic of God. It's the Hebrew word emet, which can be translated as faithfulness or even truth. It's related to another word you've probably heard before, amen, which is an untranslated Hebrew expression meaning that's truth. So emet can mean truth, and it can refer to correct ideas or concepts. This is because emet has to do with stability and reliability, like when Moses holds up his hands for hours to defeat Israel's enemies, the Amalekites. His friends put a rock under him and support his hands so that his hands will remain emet, or steady. When emet is used of people, it describes reliable and stable character, or trustworthiness. Like when Moses appoints leaders in Israel, they're to be people of emet, people who are trustworthy, who won't take bribes or distort justice. So to say that God is full of emet doesn't just mean that God tells the truth or stands for truth. It means that God is faithful and trustworthy. This is why Moses calls God a rock, saying that he's faithful, just, and upright. He's saying that he can trust God to be consistent to his character. And the Hebrew word for trust is actually the verb form of the word emet. It's he'emin. It can be translated as to believe or to have faith, but most basically it means to consider someone trustworthy or to trust. The first person we meet in the Bible who considers God to be trustworthy is Abraham. God makes a promise that Abraham and his wife Sarah will have a huge family and that through them all nations will experience God's blessing. But Abraham and Sarah are really, really old and they've never been able to have any children. And yet, in the face of these challenges, Abraham he'emins God. He considers God trustworthy to open a way forward. And God does show emet to Abraham and Sarah. In just four generations, their descendants form a whole nation called Israel. And God invites Israel into a trusting and faithful relationship. And when God leads them out of slavery in Egypt, Israel he'emins in God. They trust and rely on him. But when they come to the land God promised to Abraham, and they find out it's filled with giant cities protected by giants, their trust in God's emet fails. But eventually, we meet an Israelite who does trust God in the face of giants. It's David. He yells at the giant, "You come with a sword and a spear, but I come with the name of the God of Israel." David consistently relies on God. In In fact, it said that David walked in and met before God. So David considers God to be faithful and responds with faithfulness. This is why God promises to raise up a faithful descendant of David, whose kingdom will endure forever, or in Hebrew, have emet. This faithful king will become the source of trust and stability for others forever. But when the kingdom later collapses, the Israelites find themselves without a home and without a king. And they cry out, "Oh God, where is your loyal love that you swore to David in your emet?" They're accusing God of abandoning his promises to Abraham and to David. Is God trustworthy? Is he faithful after all? The first line of the New Testament is an answer to that question. This is the lineage of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, through Jesus, God fulfills his promises. Or as Paul says, Jesus came on behalf of God's faithfulness. He is the faithful king whose kingdom will endure forever and who invites all nations to trust God. Now, trusting anyone is risky. It's hard to know if anyone is really full of emet. But the biblical story portrays a God who's been faithful all along and whose promises were fulfilled in the story of Jesus. And so as we look out at the obstacles facing us and our world, we're invited to take that same risk and join Abraham, David, and the people of God in trusting that God is overflowing with faithfulness.
In your life, who do you consider to be faithful, trustworthy, and steady from a Christian perspective? I guess we could all speak of situations where other Christians have let us down. Maybe we have been the ones to have let others down. A friend once said that all we can expect as Christians is at some point someone will let you down. It happens, not always consciously or deliberately. Even now, I guess you can look back and feel the disappointment or the pain of a significant other who hurt you or let you down. As a Christian, I have known some whose walk with the Lord has been shattered due to someone they invested a lot of faith in letting them down in some way. Or some who have received so much criticism that they have left the church and are now lone Christians. Liz and I experienced criticism over our first 2 years in ministry. It could have broken us if we had not had faithful friends praying, and most of all, faithful Jesus. That's the nub of it, really. Perhaps we elevate people and set impossible standards for them, that when they disappoint, we grow angry or stop speaking to them, or at the worst, judge them so much that we stop even attending the same fellowship. We become reclusive, bitter even, or we become butterfly Christians. And these people really, really need our prayers. Amen. I'm sure we all know some. We admire gifted speakers and teachers, charismatic personalities, then feel shocked and despondent when they fall from grace. Beloved, we need to turn our eyes towards Jesus. First and foremost, who is emet. Jesus will never let us down. He will carry us. He will carry us through whatever disappointment or crisis that enfolds us. Why can we trust him? We can trust him because he is emet. Take heart. As Christians, we may not be perfect, but we are being perfected by the perfect one. We'll say it again. As Christians, we may not be perfect, but we are being perfected by the perfect one. Hallelujah. I love this rendering of from the Message. I'm about to lose my voice here. In Philippians 1:6. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ appears. You know, it's reminiscent of that marathon, isn't it, when we talk about the race and we see that finishing line and we see Jesus there, and we often think, I will be absolutely knackered by the time I get to the end of that line. But here it's saying, no, it will be a flourish. Because if we set our eyes on Jesus, we get the joy of running into his arms. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. You will have strength to continue and fight the good fight and finish this race, no matter what situations come against you. Why? Because Jesus is in it. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, says this. Where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel, with the design left in outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. Now, the context around this verse in Philippians really is Paul thanking the Philippians, the believers, for their faithfulness in support of him. Yet, as so often happens, he quickly shifts the emphasis onto Jesus. Jesus is the personification of Emet. In a world of crisis and instability, we can trust Jesus. Jesus is true. Jesus is stable. Jesus is reliable. Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is upright. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is Jesus. We can be confident in his promises that when the final day comes, we who belong to him can take confidence in the fact that he promises that we will be with him forever, and that the travails of this life will fade. Hallelujah. That's Jesus. That's the God that we trust. There is no one quite like him. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There, you said amen again. It is no coincidence that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11, it describes Jesus thus. I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Amen. I think we've got maybe a few minutes left. I'd like to finish with a song by Sovereign Grace, just to allow you some time to think about, meditate a little bit on what you've heard, and also appropriately for this week coming, being Passion Week. Thanks for listening.
Thanks, Tom. It was great. A lovely song there too. And it's just what it's about, isn't it? Turn our eyes to Jesus. Of our problems. And as Leslie said, we've all of those. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for that word to turn our eyes to Jesus. Put our problems in his hands and leave them there. Ask him to sort them out. Lord, we just pray that your blessing be upon us as we go our separate ways and through this week. And we can be continually reminded as we come across the problems of this week, turn your eyes to Jesus. Amen. If any of you would like some prayer or just understand things a wee better and want to chat with somebody, there will be people to pray with you over near the cross. Amen. See you next week.